For last week it was to be continued. This is great. Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. We'll see how far we can get. We should. At least we know by next week we'll have concluded the book. So we'll see how far we can get tonight. Esther chapter 6. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've saved us and forgiven us, Lord, that you hold on to us. We're so thankful, Lord, for the church family that's gathered here. And Lord, truly, as we sang tonight, Lord, we long for home. Tonight, as we were singing those songs, Lord, just reminded us that home is just one breath away, one moment away. Twinkling of an eye, we're going to be in your presence. As Venice has stepped into your presence, so many others this last year. But Lord, we're looking and longing for that day, but we're thankful for today. We have your word, your Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us. So Lord, I pray once again, as we pray often, Lord, that you'd help me to stay out of the way, Jesus. It has to be all about you. We look to you and we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for the family that's here, the love in this room. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's peace. Amen. Well, last week we were seeing how there was evil Haman. Haman was a man that had risen to prime minister of Babylon, the Persian and Babylonian empire, and had come to that place. It had come to that place as a prime minister and was very much into himself. In other words, he wanted everyone to bow to him. He wanted everybody to see him, and we'll see that tonight. And there was one Jewish individual that would not bow. Remember him? Who's he? Mordecai would not bow. Now when Haman would come through the town, everybody would have to get on all fours on the ground, face to the ground, and give homage to Haman. Haman, the Amalekite, an enemy of the Jews. We told that story here a couple of times back. Except Mordecai would not bow. He stood. Good for him. I don't care if the whole world is bowing. Guys, we don't need to bow to this world. We don't need to bow to this world and its pressures. You know, and though the rest of the world is bowing, no need to. And you know what? God stands with you. We're going to see God protecting Mordecai, protecting the Jews through this. Remember three that were thrown into the fiery furnace? That's right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there was another one in that fire with him. Jesus was in that fire. One is that the Son of Man, the Son of God, was in that fire with him. Look at the book of Daniel in that. Great, great story. The Bible says, but they were in that fire and Nebuchadnezzar had to call them out of the fire, come out of that fire. You know, and they came out of that fire, not even their clothes smelled like smoke. In fact, there's a little line in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There's a little line in the Septuagint that says they were in there singing praises. That is cool. There's a lesson all there in that just one little line. When you're in the fire, are you singing praises? Or are you going, ow, 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 get me out of here. Can't believe you put me in here. Can't believe God. No, here's the thing is when you go through trials, God is with you. Even tonight. We're going to see how God is with Esther. Mordecai is with his people. God is with us. See, though the name of God, and I'm going to show you some cool things tonight, though the name of God is not in this book, his name really is. We've already seen it. We've already seen his hand working. We'll see some more of that tonight. But let's just remind ourselves of one event that kind of lines it up for tonight. Is that Mordecai was at the gates and he heard about a plot to kill the king. He made it known to Esther, which was his cousin. He had raised Esther. Now she's the queen. He made the plot known to Esther. Esther had made it known to the king. The king impaled these guys. Now when we talk about hanging, don't think of the Western style of hanging where they, you know, hang them with a rope. No, these were impaled. Okay, that's a horrible way to die. Impaling. In fact, it was the Persians that invented crucifixion that the Romans would later pick up on because it's a brutal way to murder people. And so so here we are in chapter 6. The king can't sleep. It says, that night the king could not sleep. And so was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles that they were read before the king. So he couldn't sleep. It was on TV. They didn't have TVs back then. So bring that old history book over here. This ought to put him to sleep. Okay, but I want you to notice here, now before we see what he's reading here, is understand this. There's times that God will use sleeplessness. You know, check it. Why are you having trouble sleeping? Is there worries and concerns? Give that to God. You know, I find that when I'm having a hard time sleeping, it's either one or two things. Either one thing that God wants to show me something, or another thing is something I haven't surrendered to God and let go of. Either one of those two things. When I'm having sleepless nights, I have to check it. God, is there something here that you want to spend time with me on? Is there something here that you want to communicate to my heart? Or is it just something I'm worrying and stressing over? Worry and stress will keep you up at night. Okay? I'll say amen to that. Because it will. We're in stress, worrying about your kids, worrying about your job, worrying about things will keep you up at night. I really believe this because I believe the Bible stresses it, that worry is a sin because you're not trusting in God. Though we all do it, that's pretty easy to say, isn't it? Throw this big head trip at you. Man, you're worrying, you are in sin, my friend. Well, what is this to you? We all struggle sometimes with worrying about things. And we know what to do. Turn it over to God. Well, Pastor, that's easier said than done. Yeah, but it must be done. It must be done. And when you turn that over to God, there's that peace that comes. I love living a life that just says, God, it's all in your hands. If you want to take me down this road, there's one time I remember praying, God, if you want to screw my life up, that's okay. I'm still going to trust you. And God is going, you just don't understand, kid, do you? No, I didn't understand, because God wanted to do some things and teach me some things through a difficult time. Well, the thing is this, is that through that sleepless night, the sleepless times, maybe God wants to speak to you. Before you reach for the radio or start daydreaming about something that's not godly, how about next time you have a sleepless night, how about seeking God? God, is there something here that you want to speak to my heart on? Begin to pray. God, bring people to your mind. Maybe things in your mind, people in your mind, begin to pray for them. You never know. Maybe the very person you're praying for that needs that prayer right then at that particular time. Is there times God ever woke you up and said, pray for someone? Don't neglect that. No. There's times that God, if you'll listen to God's heart, there's times he'll wake you up and he'll bring someone to mind. Begin to pray for them. Well, the king couldn't sleep. Bring out the records of the Chronicles as they read before him, and found written that Mordecai had told that Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Now, this is about 5 years earlier. All right? So nothing happened at that point. He gets out there and goes, well, yeah, I vaguely remember that. What do we do for this man? The king's servant who attended him says, nothing has been done for him. Well, we ought to do something for him, because he saved the life of the king here. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had, now this is not a chance. This is God's orchestrating this. Now look what happens. It says, now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So remember the story that Mordecai went bow to him. So Haman made these gallows that were 75 feet high, which would have had these big stakes on there where he had impaled him on it. And so now he's all happy and going to the king and saying, you know, hey king, there's somebody I'd like to impale. Would you? And then Ahasuerus didn't mind this kind of behavior. And now keep in mind that this also, that at this point in Ahasuerus's mind, Haman is a trusted friend. Okay, he is his counselor. He is his prime minister. He's the second in command, as it were. So you have him coming just as they read this story. Here comes Haman. You see the servant kind of looking maybe off the balcony, says, oh, yeah, there's Haman. He's just walking up the steps there. Divine appointment. The king's servant said to him, Haman is here, standing in the court. The king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? this is so classic. You know, he's thinking, well, I'm the one. He wants to honor me. What do demand? This is great. This is some time back. We had me and my wife had been part of a wedding, and we were at a restaurant after the wedding, and you know, I just dressed in in street clothes after the wedding, and we're sitting over. We got there a little late because of all the pictures, all the things that need to happen for the wedding. And so they had already started serving dinner in this restaurant. So we kind of sat over, kind of a little back area over here. And the guy sitting next to us was just such a loud jerk. The guy was just being a jerk to the waitresses. He had made a great big scene. And so here we are sitting over there. Now the wedding party that was over there, noticed us sitting over here and told the waiter, says, look, the guy sitting over there, is the pastor of the church, and his meal is for free. And so I'm sitting over there, and the guy sitting next to me, this well-dressed jerk, is sitting over here, and the waiter's looking, okay, this tattooed guy, or this, it's got to be the loud guy. Okay, so he went over and told the guy, do you remember this? Went over and told the guy, you guys are looking at my wife's back there. Went over and told the guy, look, somebody has bought your meal. He's going, of course you bought my meal. Of course, because the servant is not so well here. And so it was great. I'm watching this. I didn't say nothing. I'm watching this going, this is great. This is so good. And so we're sitting there, and the guy comes over, and the groom comes over and says, no, the wrong guy. This is that tattooed guy over there. That's the guy. And you can see this waiter's face just straight. The manager had to come out, and this guy, it had to tell this guy, look, we made a mistake. It's not you. It's this guy over here. And this guy was just furious. I thought it was great. It was a great moment. Reminds me of Haman here. This guy, here's Haman just going, well, he's got to be talking about me because I'm so special. You are special. Little bus with the elevator. Whom the king delight to honor more than me. Verse 7. Haman answered the king. Okay, the king said, well, who? Okay, I want to honor someone. What should I do, Haman? Honor someone. Well, he must be talking about me. Well, this is what you should do, king. Verse 7. For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. It says, then let the robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one king's most noble prince, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Good job, Haman. All right. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested. He's probably going, okay, this is good. And oh, I wish they would have been cameras in this day. Let this be just a great scene. And to do so for Mordecai, now notice this, Mordecai, the Jew, who sits within the king's gate, leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Now, Ahasuerus must have forgot that he had put a decree out to massacre all the Jews. This is still about 8 months down the road. This decree is going to kick in. But this would have been great to see Haman going, oh, great, look at this. Now the guy that he hates, he was going there to have him killed. Now he's got to parade him around on the king's horse with the king's robe. Say, this is great. This is good. Listen, there is a promise in God's word that if you, it was given to Abraham, but it goes to all of God's people, the Jews especially. It goes to them. It says, if you, those that bless you, I will bless, and I will curse those who curse you. That was to Abraham and his descendants. All right. The Bible talks about if you come against Israel, you come against God's people, you're touching the apple of God's eye. You know what that is? That's the pupil of God's eye. It's like this. If you come against God's people, it's poking God in the eyeball. That's bad. That's very bad. You don't want to do that. God will get you. All right. So, I think we need to really be aware of that. I firmly believe, and you've heard me on my soapbox on this, I do believe that God has His hand on the nation of Israel. I absolutely believe the prophecies are for the nation of Israel. I don't believe they've already been fulfilled. I believe there's still prophecies to be fulfilled concerning the nation of Israel. On Saturday night, we're going through the book of Revelation. We're in the last few chapters. And we've been talking a lot about that. The promises of God to the nation. Well, that's another story for another time. I won't get on that soapbox. But Haman took the robe, verse 11, and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. I can see Mordecai. What? I didn't hear you. What did you say? After Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. When Haman told his wife, Azeresh, all his friends, everything that happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, remember Zeresh, his wife was the one that says, build the gallows, 35 feet high, build the gallows, kill Mordecai. Such a good encourager and counselor. Look what she says now. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. In other words, you're dead. You're in trouble. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. It's just going to go from bad to worse here for Haman. And so right in the middle of this, they come, it's time to go, let's go to the banquet with Esther. Chapter 7, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. Now remember, this is the second time. We'll look at verse 2. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. So this is the second time, second day now. The first day they came in, some would say, well, she got cold feet in this. Well, God still was orchestrating his plan. And so she hesitated here, and she said, well, no, I'll tell you tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. Well, it set the stage for all of this. Some see this as saying, well, now she's a little bit emboldened over this, over what's happened to Mordecai. And so there's this little encouragement that comes. And either way, she's gonna talk about what the problem is. Verse 3 says, Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Now, she's being open here now. Says it's, I mean, as you read this, she's now telling him that she's a Jew. She hadn't done this up to this point. Okay, telling him that she's a Jew, and that we are in trouble. There's this decree that's out there, and see, he's still not cluing in on this. But notice that she's laying it out there, letting him understand the depth of this before she says who it is, so he can make this decision before he realizes it's Haman that has done this. Because look what happens. Verse 5, so King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Now, Haman is probably freaking out right here. Now, we talked about the name of God here. This is an interesting, in verse 5 is one of those, and if you were a person that understood Hebrew, could read Hebrew, in some of the scrolls, the ancient scrolls they find, have it highlighted, the name YHWH in the English, Yahweh, the name of God. And this in verse 5 and verse 7, it has the name of God. It's like an acrostic. You know, you have four words. Each one of those words begin with the first letter. If you take those first letters and you circle them, that word would say God. Now, whether it is or not, here the thing is that we see God's hand moving. But if God was going to put that there just to blow some little theological minds, wouldn't that be a good verse to put it? You know, where God is saying, you don't see me here? Look right here. I orchestrated this whole thing. And so, whether you see that or not, some run with that. You see there's Bibles, there's a book called the Bible Code, and it runs with all this stuff. Some of the study Bibles may bring this out. It has their... If you want to go in that grain, that's great. I think it's neat in the fact that I think that God put some of these things in here to blow their little theological mind and say, well, this is not the inspired, inerrant word of God. Well, look right there. You know, and just so you wouldn't miss it, scribes in the past have highlighted those letters so it would not be missed. All right? And so, anyways, for further study. And Esther said, This adversary, the enemy, is the wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before, so the king leaves the room. He's furious. Remember, this was his trusted counselor. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life. For he saw the evil was determined against him by the king. You're in trouble. Then the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine. Notice this. Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was when the king had said, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? So, see, the thing is that as he comes back in there, he's laying across the couch that she's laying on. Now, this is cool. Because the rabbis, as they get to this passage, say that that Gabriel, the angel, pushed him. I think that's great. Gabriel just went, wow, pushed him, fell over the couch. I think that's cool. What are you doing? Are you trying to insult my wife while I'm out? I mean, are you adding to your guilt? As the words left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. The king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Well, it's important to understand that God is in control. You know, earlier on, before we get into chapter 8, earlier on, it looked like things were out of control. Early on, it looked like from Mordecai's position and Esther's position, that things were spinning out of control. But was it ever out of control as far as God's concerned? God always had it under control. It's important to understand that God has your life and my life under control. And the fact is this, is that if you're a child of God, He is orchestrating our life. Now, we talk about this lots of times. I mean, we seem to come back to this topic quite often, because for me, there's great joy in this, of understanding that God is the one orchestrating our very life. And so we can trust Him. Talking to our sister here the other night, right before she graduated and went home. You know, she was ready. She was ready. It was God had orchestrated her time, you know, and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. God had orchestrated her time to step into glory, and she was ready for that. In fact, she was looking forward to that. She was talking about that. After the last time we saw her, that was the thing. And then and through the pain and the medication of just the last few hours, the last little bit, God is orchestrating our lives. Whether it's rapture or death, this path that we're on is orchestrated by God. Now, here's the thing. Now, you can fight His hand, or you can just go with the flow as He leads. I don't like fighting, because I always lose. I always lose. You know, I fought him, and still there's heel marks from California to Salt Lake City. I fought him and fighting. He dragged me here, and he said, "You're gonna like this. It's gonna be okay." Yeah, it has been a great adventure. I would have met some of you here, and you know, I'm able to sleep better at night. And you know, and Leonard with his video ministry that he's starting. Well, as I look at this this book, I see that God is in control, and there is. Let me just tell you this: you can relax, and you can trust Him. All right, quit trying to strive. Quit trying to make things happen. You know, quit trying to tug things in the direction you want them to go. You know, that's, you know, one of the things we say around here often, and the staff all know, that is the minute we start striving, we're just not going to do it. If we start striving over something, over a ministry, over an event that we're putting on, the minute, and you can sense, what you can stand, this difference between warfare, because there is that warfare, and striving. And the minute we click into striving, it's like, we're not doing it. And there's been so many times we made people angry at us, because we'll cancel events right up to the week before the event. We'll cancel it. We'll start striving and say, you know what, this is not happening, and things will start getting weird. It's like, okay, we're just not doing it. And we'll just, because we're not striving. The thing is, if God is in it, then you're not talking about warfare, because that's different. There is warfare that comes, lots of warfare that comes as you move out for God. But there is a striving that can happen, especially as you begin to move out in ministry. And you're trying to make things happen. I've seen people try to make things happen in the ministry, and it's horrible. And you can make things happen for a while. It's your momentum. It's you trying to make something happen. And it falls apart, and you become disillusioned, and those around you, especially to say, God, here am I, send me, and I'll go. And then God will just begin to guide and direct and see what happens. But don't strive. Find yourself striving. It's one thing that's a rule of thumb around here. As we start striving, we're just not going to do it. We're not going to make something happen. Because if we're trying to make it happen, then it's just an indication that God's not in it. So let's just don't do it. And so, don't strive. If things don't look like it's going the way you want them to go, well, maybe they're going the way that God wants them to go. Anyways, we talk a lot about that, because that's kind of that's vague enough to confuse you. Good. Learn the difference between spiritual warfare and striving. That's the thing. How do you do that? Ask God for some spiritual warfare in your life. All you have to do is step. No, don't do that. Well, here's the thing. Just step out into any kind of ministry, and you'll begin to immediately realize that there's some resistance here. If the enemy is fighting against you, it's because you're taking ground he doesn't want to give up. All right, so you move into a job, and there's opportunities to share the gospel, and all of a sudden there's all this warfare coming in. Well, ask the Lord to help you decide: is this striving or is this warfare? If this warfare, I'm going to deal with it differently than I'm going to deal with striving. With striving, I'm going to crucify the flesh. I'm going to die to the flesh. I'm going to let God cause me to calm down, settle down. If it's spiritual warfare, I'm going to deal with that differently. I'm going to pray against it. I'm going to resist the devil. He will flee from me. I'm going to begin to pray for those around me and the spiritual warfare that's going on. So there's a resist the devil. That's how you deal with the devil. Crucify the flesh. See the different ways of dealing with these things. Well, it wasn't all striving here, and it wasn't out of control. God had it in control. On the day King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. That was probably a pretty nice house. But anyways, prime minister, he's the guy that had all of it. And this was probably a pretty nice home that she got there. The enemy of the Jew and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. You remember, Mordecai is her cousin, and he was the one that raised her after her parents had died. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, the signet ring, you remember that ring? It's the ring that Haman had. It's the ring, whoever has the ring is the one that, and you can get this whole thing, you know, my precious, my ring. Never mind. That's really weird. But in this culture, it's very interesting, in this culture, rings were very important, as far as the little signet ring. And they find literally hundreds of these all the way through the Bible lands. In fact, I was reading an article this morning where they found some of the seals of Hezekiah not long ago, and some of the servants of Hezekiah. They found a whole cache in Israel of these little clay seals that were on documents and various things to show this is the ownership. And some of them had, it was Hezekiah's seal. That's amazing, what they're finding in Israel. They began to dig, and they found a whole cache of, it was Hezekiah's seals, as well as his servants, and some of the others. Even there was one of the gals that was under Hezekiah, and it was very, very, very rare to find a signet ring that a gal has because of this culture. And they were talking about how rare it was to find this seal of this gal that was under the authority of Hezekiah. So, fascinating. But these rings were, it's like having an automatic stamping machine where you have a signature of someone. So you're going to be able to sign, it's kind of like blank check. You can sign whatever you want to sign. It's as good as if the king had said it. And so Mordecai now has this authority. They have a problem though. Okay, because this decree has gone out. This decree stands. It cannot, even Ahasuerus cannot back this decree down. He cannot undo this decree. Once, according to the Persian law, once the decree is made, it's made. All right, so now they have a problem. Because in about 8 months, everyone has, you know, freedom to go kill all the Jews. Verse 3, so now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. So she comes to him this time in total tears. So you've got to reverse this. The king held out his golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in your sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in your eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's province." In other words, she's going, do something. You have to do something. This decree has gone out in all your kingdom. Now you have to do something. Verse 6. "For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews." In passing, it's kind of interesting that King Ahasuerus is not taking much responsibility, is he? In just observation of this guy, he's quite the an interesting individual. All right, if you've been following this story, okay, he's not taking any responsibility here. You yourself write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. Whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So notice that the first decree could not be revoked. There had to be a new decree that came. And the commentators love to take this point right here and talk about the first decree that was given and how that was broken in the garden. Now, Jesus Christ came with that new decree, the New Testament, the new covenant, as we're seeing in Hebrews on Sunday morning. So you're going to have to make a new decree. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, in which is the month of Shiva, on the 23rd day. So we've got about eight months left until this decree takes effect. "And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps and the governors and the princes of the province from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, every province in its own script, every people in their own language, to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, sent letters by the couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred from swift steeds." And so, send this out, this letter out. This is the counteract, that first one that went out. "By this letter, the king permitted the Jews," now this is what is the context of it. "The letter that the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together," and notice this, "and to protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or provinces that would assault them, of little children and women, and to plunder their possessions." So this thing is already going to happen. There's going to be people that's going to attack the Jews. Now the decree goes out. Now you guys can defend yourself. All right, before, you're just going to be slaughtered. And there was a huge mourning that went in throughout the land. Now you can protect yourself. So on the day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and passed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan the citadel. The decree is going out. You can now protect yourself against this, and you can attack back. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, in blue and white, with a great crown of gold and garments of fine linen and purple. The city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. All right, so a whole different tone here. Now they're going out, they're rejoicing. Let's keep reading here. "And the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. Every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. And many of the people of the land became Jews, because fear of the Jews fell upon them." Okay, so Here's the thing is that they became Jews. You mean you can convert to Judaism? Absolutely. In Bible times as well as today. Look at this culture in this time. To convert to Judaism simply meant that if you were a Baal, you had to be circumcised. You had to keep the law. As you get into Jesus' day, you get further down the road a little bit from this time. There was all those things that needed to take place, as well as there was various baptisms that was to take place. They had the mikvahs that are there in Jerusalem. You still see the remnants, the remains of them today. But there was baptisms that needed to take place. Okay, and we'll talk about mikvahs coming up. We're going to do a virtual Israel tour coming up. We're putting that together. And one of the things that we'll look at is the mikvahs and what they were for, because they're all over the land of the Bible. We see these ritual baths. What were they for? Well, I'll save that for another time. But, here is that the people saw this, saw God's hand moving, and many were being converted to Judaism. Because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Today, still God's chosen people. All right, let's see. Should we make a mad dash towards the end? Yeah, let's, we can finish this book tonight. Let's do it. 10 more minutes. Well, look at that last chapter, Leonard. Watch, next week he's going to sit on the back row. He's going to be sitting in another church. All right, let's go for it. It says, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, in the 13th day, the time came for the king's command of the decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. The Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in the cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell on all the people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. But the Jews defended all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughtered and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. So the tables are completely turned around. In Shushan the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, and then I'm not going to read these names, these are look at verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman. Okay, if you notice that scroll over there, that's the scroll of Esther on the wall over there. You notice the names of the sons of Haman are all in very large letters on that scroll over there. And that's because today when they celebrate the Feast of Purim in the synagogues today, and they begin to they say anytime the name of Haman's name is said, as they read the story about, he hisses and boos and that little noisemakers and all this, and then when they say the name of the 10 sons of Haman, the same thing happens. So I won't pronounce these names because then you'd want to boo and hiss and come up and down, throw a fit. And so, but you can see the names there. Verse 10: the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of their grandfather, the enemy of the Jews, they killed. But they did not lay hands on the plunder. On the day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan the citadel was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 in Shushan the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done." And Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are at Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, let Haman's 10 son be hanged on gallows." The king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan. They hung Haman's 10 sons. All right, be careful what you do. They want to make sure, here's the thing, they want to make sure that it's over. Okay, and so they're saying, Esther comes back and says, "Well, let's make sure this is done and over with." The Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men in Shushan, and they did not lay hand on their plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's province gathered together and protected their lives, had had rest from their enemies and killed 75,000 of the enemies. They did not lay hands on their plunder. In other words, they're not looting. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. On the 14th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feast and gladness. Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as on the 14th. On the 15th day of the month, they rested, made a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelled in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar, which is in March, with gladness and feasting as a holiday for sending presents to one another. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they would celebrate yearly. You know, Mordecai is probably the author of this book of Esther. That's a speculation, but probably the one that penned all of this here. Back up again, verse 20 says, Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and the 15th day of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday. They should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them. And they cast Pur, that is Lot, the word Pur means that is a lot, to consume them and to destroy them. Remember, there was a little dice thing that they were using. And if you remember when we were talking about that, they found one of those in Shushan, a little dice that had the calendar on it to say when they were going to try to wipe out the Jews. When Esther came before the king to command, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons would be hanged on the gallows. So he called that day Pur, after the name Pur. Therefore, because all the words of this letter that they had seen concerning this matter, what had happened to them. So just telling the story. The Jews established and imposed it upon themselves that the descendants of all who would join them, that without fail they would celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instruction coming to the prescribed time. It's still today a big celebration. The Feast of Purim. But these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. The days of Purim would not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, the 127 provinces in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim, their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Esther and Queen Esther had prescribed them. They decreed for themselves the descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamentation. So the decree of Esther confirmed this matter of Purim and is written in the book. Again, just bringing the writing the story down, make sure it goes out there. Make sure they're celebrating this feast so they would not forget God's deliverance. And notice that there, it's for the Jews. Why don't we celebrate the Feast of Purim? Well, that is for the nation of Israel, though. I think it'd be really cool to do that. Israel could dress up. And there's a lot of cool things that happen during the Feast of Purim. So if you want to organize that, have at it. We'll join you. Not to get weird with that, though. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute, you know, that's taxes on the land and on the islands of the sea. All the acts of the powers and his might, and according to the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Now, that book is long gone. We don't have that. God didn't see it fit for us to need that book, so we don't have that. For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus. Isn't that amazing? One day, he's ready to get hung on the gallows. Next day, he's second in command. Isn't that God so cool? God is so cool. Just like Joseph. Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus. He was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of the brethren, seeking the good of the people and speaking peace to all his country. There you go. I didn't think we were going to finish it tonight, but oh, you have little faith. Imagine how far we get through the Bible if we just read it. The pastor would just be quiet. What a great story. What a great story to see God's hand move and to know that God is in control. Well, I'm not sure what we're going to do next. Well, that'll be a surprise next week. And so, I'm not sure if we're going to launch into Job right away because I want to do this Israel deal on these Wednesday nights. It's going to be 4 weeks of kind of showing you what the nation of Israel is all about. We've got some really cool things we're putting together, and so, but we need a few more weeks before that'll be ready. So we'll see what happens. We'll just come out and we'll sing and dance and play guitar next time. How's that? We'll do like belly dancing and stuff. That'd be kind of cool. I'm blind! Okay, cool. It is so cool to know that God is in control. God has never lost control. And that even in our story tonight, to just see that God had everything under control. So, in your life, if things are out of control, stop freaking out. It doesn't help. It doesn't help getting upset. It doesn't help striving. It doesn't help getting upset. Stop freaking out. Right? Sometimes I tell myself that. Stop freaking out. Lord, we will trust in you. Sing a song earlier tonight, Lord, to you that there's no fruit on the vine. We're going to trust in you. We will trust in you. This life is no longer mine. Lord, we're going to trust in you. This life that you've given us and this path that you have us on, Lord, we're going to trust in you. Lord, you've never lost control. Lord, you just guide our steps day by day, moment by moment. And help us, Lord, to be faithful, to listen, and to follow. We love you, Lord. Lord, as we flew through the last few chapters, Lord, I pray that you would just apply to our heart the things that's needful, things that's helpful, Lord, with our walk with you. Remind us of this story when we start worrying and fretting. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, no one said it. Amen.